will open now with praise to our Heavenly Father through the words of hymn number 140. As a basis for his words of exhortation this morning, our brother Colin has chosen that we read Psalm number 18, and I'll call upon our brother Tim Brown to read that for us. I'll now call upon our brother Colin Warner to lead us in words of exhortation to prepare our minds for the emblems.
Thanks, Brother Caleb, and good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this morning we're going to have a look at Psalm 18. But we're not going to look at it in Psalm 18 because it's repeated almost word for word in 2 Samuel 22, so that's where we'll follow the psalm through. It's a psalm of thanksgiving of David. And an interesting aspect of the psalm is it's quite easy to work out the historical setting because it's actually been inserted in the record in Samuel, which includes an introduction to what the psalm is about. And so it's quite possible and easy for us to work out the events that David is responding to when he wrote the words of this psalm. So we're going to follow it in 2 Samuel chapter 22, where it says in verse 1, "And David spake unto Yahweh the words of this song in the day that Yahweh had delivered him out of the hands of all his enemies, and out of the hand of Saul. So there's quite a number of events in David's life leading up to this chapter that help us understand the feeling and the emotion which David expresses here in the psalm. And these events all have to do with deliverance. Deliverance of David by Yahweh. And the result of this deliverance by Yahweh brought about the establishment of the kingdom of God, with David ultimately becoming king over a united kingdom. So we'll just briefly run through some of these incidents that lead up and provide us with the background to the psalm. Just back a few chapters in 2 Samuel 19, we find there that David has finally overcome the rebellion of Absalom. And David returns in triumph to Jerusalem. But although returning triumphant, David was also able to show compassion to those who had opposed him, if they were now willing to support him. We have in verse 16 of this chapter, Shimei coming down to see David. And it was Shimei who had cursed David when he had left Jerusalem before Absalom. David was prepared now to forgive Shimei, who had acknowledged his sin. And this mercy was shown to Shimei despite the fact that Abishai wanted to slay him. Have a look at 2 Samuel 19, verse 21. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed Yahweh's anointed?" And David said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel?" Therefore the king said unto Shimei, "Thou shalt not die," and the king swear unto him. And over in verse 24 there, we again see the mercy of David to Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul. Mephibosheth had acknowledged David as king, and despite his previous error of judgment, he was given land and the right to sit at the king's table. So again, David was very forgiving and gracious. In chapter 20 of 2 Samuel, we have the revolt of Sheba the Benjamite, who was overcome. Sheba was described here as a man of Belial, and he commenced an uprising against David, calling the men of Israel to get behind him. And we see in this chapter the slaying of Amasa at the hand of Joab, and also the events that lead up to the capture of Sheba. He had taken refuge in a city called Abel of Beth-Maacah. And Joab eventually struck a deal with a wise woman from the city who agreed to give Joab the head of Sheba if Joab would just go away. In 2 Samuel 21, we have the incident of the seven sons of Saul who were hanged at the request of the Gibeonites because Saul had attempted to slay the Gibeonites. And this was, of course, contrary to the oath which Joshua had made with the Gibeonites. The bones of these sons of Saul were buried in the family sepulchre, along with the bones of Saul and Jonathan. And it was in this way that the land was purged of Saul's rebellious house. And chapter 21 goes on to describe David's final conquest against the Philistines. These wars resulted in the slaying of Goliath's brother and another giant from Gath who defied Israel. Look at verse 19 of chapter 21. It says, "And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jair Oregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, that had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, the brother of David, slew him." So Goliath and his friends stand for flesh. It is the might of man standing in defiance of Yahweh. And so this really is a fitting introduction to this psalm in chapter 22, which speaks prophetically of Messiah's victory over sin. As we read in verse 1 there, it says, "And David spake unto Yahweh the words of his song in the day that Yahweh had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my saviour. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. And so here we have a messianic psalm, which in many ways specifically deals with the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many passages which make reference to Jesus through this chapter. In verse 3, it speaks of the horn of my salvation, words which were spoken by Zacharias when praising God for the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Messiah. In verse 4, it says, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Again, quoted by Zacharias in Luke chapter 1. Zacharias recognised that the events that he was seeing were a fulfilment of the prophetic words spoken by David. Verse 6, the sorrows of hell are referred to there. Psalm 16:10 says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Verse 7 says, in my distress I called upon Yahweh. Of course, we know well the words of Psalm 22, where it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Of course, these words are quoted by Jesus in Matthew 27. Verse 8 speaks about the earth that shook and trembled, and we see a fulfillment of that at Christ's death and resurrection in Matthew. Verse 10 speaks of darkness. Verse 20 is quite a unique statement there in verse 20, where it says, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. It's a very positive statement, isn't it, of the certainty of God's deliverance of the Messiah. Verse 39 and 41, we have in those verses echoes of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Verse 39 says, and I have consumed them and wounded them, that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. Verse 41, thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. And verse 51 refers to his anointed, that is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we undoubtedly have a psalm that's helping us look forward to the work of Messiah, and as it was worked out in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not surprising to see that the main theme of the psalm is salvation and deliverance. Verse 3 speaks of the horn of my salvation. Verse 4, being saved from my enemies. Verse 18, he delivered me. Verse 20, he delivered me. Verse 28, the afflicted people thou wilt save. Verse 36, the shield of thy salvation. Verse 39, his enemies are fallen under his feet. Verse 44, he delivered me from the strivings of the people. Verse 47 speaks of the God of his salvation. Verse 49, bringeth me forth from my enemies. Verse 49 again, he delivered me from the violent man. And in verse 51, he is the tower of salvation for his king. And so let's just pick a few passages in this psalm as we prepare for the partaking of the emblems this morning to help us get our minds focused on that deliverance and that salvation that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 1 to 4, which we've already read, we see David expressing his love for Yahweh. He acknowledges Yahweh's power to save, and he praises him for that saving power. The terms which David uses seem to come from his own experiences, don't they? Particularly when he was in exile from Saul. The Hebrew words for rock and fortress refer to a cliff or an elevated place as a refuge. And David would no doubt be thinking back to the time in the cave of Adullam, and perhaps later at En Gedi. And the Hebrew word for fortress is also used to describe the cave of Adullam in 1 Samuel 23, verse 19. It's translated there as a hold. And in verse 3, it speaks of Yahweh as his shield, a reference to his fight with Goliath. And on that occasion, it was the name of Yahweh that was David's armour. David rejected Saul's armour. It was the name of Yahweh that he trusted in on that occasion. The horn of my salvation, a reference to when David was anointed as king with oil from Samuel's horn. And this was typical of what our Lord Jesus Christ was to experience. He was rejected by the people of his day. He was, in a sense, exiled within his own land. But he trusted in the name of Yahweh as a fortress to deliver him. He was anointed king. He too would slay Goliath in God's name, in that he was able to conquer the power of sin. And David's trust and faith in Yahweh is an outstanding thing about his character. And this characteristic was perfected in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, it says, "When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon Yahweh and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears." Ultimately, David was delivered. But that didn't mean that his life was free from difficulties. He had to endure many hardships in his life so that he would have to learn obedience and be saved. And we read in those, of some of those events leading up to this chapter, some of those last difficulties which he had to be delivered from, which Yahweh provided for him, that deliverance. And it was the same with our Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered. He cried to God. He learnt obedience by his suffering. He was not spared from death, but he was saved out of death. And the reason he was saved was because he was heard. And that's what we learn in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8, it says there, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Back in 2 Samuel 22, verse 5 of the psalm here speaks of waves of death. And so death here is likened to floods of water. A bit like Jonah's experience, isn't it? Swallowed by the fish, buried beneath the waters of the ocean. It's a similar concept, and we know Jonah's experience was typical of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as David was caught in the snares of death, as it says in verse 6. So we have in Jeremiah another type of Christ who faced death after being thrown into a dungeon and where he sunk into a mire. So in men such as David and Jonah and Jeremiah, we have symbolic deaths, don't we? They didn't actually die on those particular occasions, but they were delivered from God who heard their plea. Their cries were from the heart, like the cry of David or Jesus in verse 7 of 2 Samuel 22, where it says, "I called upon Yahweh and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears." Psalm 22 and verse 1, it records the words that Jesus actually said. Psalm 22 and verse 1, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" You know, we get the idea from these words that Jesus felt forsaken. Was he forsaken? Had his faith in some way failed? Well, the words of this psalm in 2 Samuel 22 give us the assurance that that was not the case. He wasn't forsaken. His faith had not failed. He may have momentarily felt forsaken, but his father did answer him when he raised him from the dead 3 days later. Verse 7 goes on to give us the assurance of his faith in his Father. "He did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears." And we can be certain, based on that, brothers and sisters, that God will hear our faithful prayers. Verses 8 to 20 is quite an interesting section, because we learn here that Yahweh was present and active at every moment along the way when his son was being crucified. He was there in the darkness. Matthew 27 speaks of there being darkness over all the land from the sixth hour. Yahweh was there in the rending of the veil in the temple. Yahweh was there in the earthquake. He was there in the presence of the cherubim. Verse 11 says, "And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind." You see, the cherubim first appeared when sin entered into the world. They were to set there to preserve the way of the tree of life. And when Jesus gave up the Spirit at his death upon the cross, that purpose had been accomplished. Jesus had lived a sinless life. He had kept the way of God perfectly. And by his sacrifice, the way back to that tree of life had been opened. And so the mention of the cherub here in verse 11 seems quite appropriate. And so we're left with the assurance that God was present with his son every step of the way through his crucifixion. Jesus was not forsaken in any way at all. And what a wonderful exhortation that is to us, brothers and sisters, to us who depend upon the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. Verse 14 speaks of Yahweh's response to the enemies of David, to the enemies of Messiah. Verse 14, it says, "Yahweh thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared, the foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of Yahweh, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me." He discomfited the enemies of his people. And it was in this way that God's people were delivered from death. The Messiah was delivered from death so that his people might also be delivered from death. In verse 20 it says, "He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." Jesus was raised from the dead because Yahweh, his God, delighted in him. In verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 22, in verses 7 and 8, the Jews are made to say prophetically, "Let God deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." In that way, they were actually mocking Christ. And the irony is that Yahweh did deliver him for that very reason 3 days later. His father delighted in him. In verses 21 to 27, David reflects on the reasons why God had delivered him. He had been justly rewarded for righteousness and for staying with God's word. It's easy to understand these words as applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. He learnt obedience by the things that he suffered, and his cry was heard because he feared Yahweh. And so the grave could not hold him. But we've got to think a little bit deeper about it when we come to David, because David wasn't perfect, was he? He wasn't a sinless man. And what this passage does provide for us is incredible comfort. We, who like David, are not sinless. He was able to write, David was able to write, Yahweh rewardeth me according to my righteousness. In Acts 13, we learn that David was a man after God's own heart. And that was a significant feature of David's character. He was not sinless, but when he did sin, he truly repented and forsook his sins. And so his underlying character was upright before God. As it says in verse 24, I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Yahweh is merciful to those who approach him in this way. He will reward their righteousness and provide deliverance to them in the same way that he delivered his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26 says, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. There's an example we already referred to earlier where David showed mercy to those who had rebelled against him with Absalom. He forgave Shimei and promised not to kill him. And he allowed Mephibosheth to live and to eat at his table. And Yahweh responded by showing mercy to David. And so in that, there is a pattern for us also to follow. In verse 27, with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. Instead of show, the margin uses the word wrestle. God will oppose or wrestle with the one who opposes his will. For their own good, he will do that. And Jacob comes to mind, doesn't he? Jacob wrestled with the angel until he was made lame and he limped around for the rest of his life. And that is God's mercy in that act, and his mercy to us. When we resist his will, we've got to appreciate, like Jacob had to learn, that the flesh had to be made lame so that we can give ourselves to the will of God. From verses 28 to 43 is about the enemy who has been defeated. In verse 42, the enemy's cry for help when about to be defeated. But there's no one there to answer the enemy. And it's a deliberate contrast, isn't it, to verse 7, where David, Messiah, called to Yahweh, who actually hears him. Whereas the enemy in verse 42, they looked, but there was none to save, even unto Yahweh, but he answered them not. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 30 says, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and Yahweh had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. So that passage in Deuteronomy is speaking of warfare, just as that is what is being spoken about here in this psalm. In David's case, it was often literal warfare, and it was done at God's command and in Yahweh's name. In Jesus' case, it was a war against that most difficult opponent, which can be found within us, or it can come from without, whether it's in individuals or political or religious systems. Our warfare is like what Christ fought and won. It's against sin and in all its different forms. David wounded his enemies so that they could not rise again, and he acknowledged that it was at God's hand that he was able to do that. In verse 41, he says, "Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me." And in the case of Messiah, there are allusions to Genesis 3:15 and that fatal wound to the head inflicted by the seed of the woman. Verse 39, "I have consumed them and wounded them that they could not rise, yea, they are fallen under my feet." There's also the parable of these events seen in Joshua 10 and verse 24. Joshua 10, 24, where it says, "And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them." Joshua, with Yahweh's help, leads Israel to victory over the five kings in the valley of Ajalon. And the kings are brought before the captains of men of war in Israel. And Joshua invites them, "Come near, put your feet on their necks." There's no doubt that these kings were the embodiment of sin which Jesus slew upon the cross. And they were hung on five trees to show that they were accursed of God. And so the warfare and victory which David celebrated in this psalm were types of Messiah's victory over sin. In verse 43, it says, "Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them abroad." What do those words remind you of? It's Daniel 2, isn't it? It's the principle of sin being destroyed. The embodiment of the image, Nebuchadnezzar's image, representing the nations that Christ would grind to powder and sweep away at his coming. And in verses 44 to 49, we find that the consequences of this victory is rulership over the nations and over the Gentiles. Verse 44 says, "Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be head of the nations. A people which I knew not shall serve me." This was literally true for David, and it will also be true for Messiah. References to the heathen in verses 44 and 50, and strangers in verses 45 and 46, and people in verse 48, they speak of the Gentile involvement in Messiah's future victory over sin. If we are in Christ, then we are conquerors through him. And so verse 50 is quoted in Romans 15, verse 9, to prove the point that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. The final two verses of the chapter then render thanks to Yahweh for the victory which he has given his anointed one. "For he showeth mercy to his anointed," to David. And we can clearly see here the historical connection of this psalm. But look at the final few words, "and to his seed forevermore." And so there is that connection to Christ, that application to our Lord Jesus Christ, and thanks be to God for the victory that he has wrought in his beloved Son. And as we now partake of the emblems in remembrance of that victory, may we be humbled by the fact that we have been invited to take part in these wonderful things. We've been promised a part in future things that far surpass anything that this world can offer us now. And so, brothers and sisters, let us all then, after the example of David, after the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, put our complete faith and trust in Yahweh to deliver us from sin and death.
We'll close our time of worship here this morning with hymn, followed by prayer, the hymn being number 437.